Well, I think all of us are going to have to pretend like it's not snowing, so we're not worried about driving home. We'll be finishing up here in just the next 40 minutes anyway, and look forward to the meal downstairs. But let's go ahead and finish the book of Philemon. It's not often you get to do a exposition of a text of a whole book and still get done in just basically a day. But Philemon is one of those books that allows that. We're going to finish it up today looking at verses 17 through 25 is where we will finish. And as I mentioned last night, we kind of have this baseball picture of the position. First, we had the wind-up, the release, and then now is the follow-through. And so the last section, the last point to this text is the peacemaker. And we're going to look at Paul specifically and look at his finally getting to a request to Philemon. I mentioned, I think, early this morning, there are no imperatives through verse 16. It's all introduction to what he is going to ask. And that request is what we're going to look at this afternoon here and looking at the peacemaker and how he approached this and his request. When you hear five smooth stones, what do you think of? David, right? Okay, you're doing well so far. Have you ever thought, I'm sure you've heard some explanation of why there were five stones. Why were there five stones, most people think? Some, because they were brothers, right? So in case they decided to all gang up on them. Have you ever thought of why they were smooth? So they'd be accurate. But didn't David trust in God's sovereignty? He could have picked jagged rocks, couldn't he? But this is not my main point today, okay? But there is a truth to what we're called to do. We want to do the best we can at doing it, correct? And we could just say, I'm going to preach the gospel and I'm just going to yell at everybody and just hope it's good enough. We need to be as clear as we can. We need to be as persuasive as we can. We need to be as loving. There's a lot of things that can define how we approach situations. Paul here could have done this reconciliation process in several ways. He chose to be very methodical and very, very cautious even in some ways, very purposeful, very kind and loving. And one way we can describe this today, here this afternoon, you could see this almost as Paul's five smooth stones, okay? This is his approach to conquering this giant of their sin between believers. And let's reconcile that. Paul chose these specific approaches intentionally. And we just looked at Paul's belief in the sovereignty of God. And now we see him still continuing to finish the letter. He didn't stop with the sovereignty of God, say, God's sovereign, he's in control, I'm done. He said, God has me in this process too. Let's do what I can by God's grace, trusting in God's sovereignty. And Paul is going to finally make this request. So let's read verses 17 through 25. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Did you catch the three imperatives in this section, in these verses? He finally tells Philemon to do something. What are those three things? Receive, verse 17. End of verse 18, what does it say? You see it there? Charge it to my account. Lastly, verse 20, what do you see? Refresh, right? He's not asking at this point. Now, he's not being harsh. He's not being even arrogantly authoritative. But he is saying, all right, I finally got to the point where I'm ready to tell you what I expect and what I'm asking. So receive him, charge it to my account, refresh my heart. He's finally getting to the stage where he's ready to explain exactly what he's planning on Philemon doing. So the first thing, the peacemaker, is Paul. And I hope we understand now my point in this whole series has been the fact that you and I ought to be peacemakers. when this situation arises. Hopefully there are applications. If you're an Onesimus and you need to reconcile with someone else, there are definitely applications in Philemon for you. Maybe if you're Philemon and someone is coming to you for reconciliation and you're not wanting to, there are definitely applications for you as well and your willingness to receive him as Paul is describing. But my main goal for us today is that we would see ourselves in this needed role today in the church as a peacemaker. So let's look at the peacemaker's request, point one, verse 17. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. I believe what Paul is doing here is he's continuing to live out the gospel. In Romans 5:10, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Paul understood that process. He's the one that wrote Romans 5:10. And he understood that Jesus Christ stepped in his place and reconciled Paul himself to God. This idea of exchanging place is a very gospel-oriented understanding, very gospel-centered belief. And I'm not saying he is preaching the gospel here, not my point, but I believe he is living this out in other ways of this being able to be demonstrated in his life. And what he's saying is basically, exchange places. I'm going to exchange places with me and Onesimus. When you see Onesimus, see me, he's saying. Receive him as you would receive me. Look at him as you would receive me. This was not a request anymore. This was not a presentation of facts anymore. He's doing more than relaying information. He is now imploring and requesting. Now, sometimes if you are in a counseling situation, oftentimes maybe we just say, all right, this is what you need to do. All right, and by this next time we meet, I expect this to be done, this to be done. Don't forget this just simple process of asking, imploring. You're not demanding even. You're asking them maybe in a more forceful way, but he is still challenging Philemon, I guess we could almost describe it as, okay? Now, how would Philemon have welcomed Paul? Think through that a second. How would Philemon have welcomed Paul? Who was Paul to Philemon? Do you remember? What relationship did they have? Spiritual relationship, right? Where did that start? At his salvation, correct? How do you think, can you remember the person who led you to Christ? Okay, raise your hand. How many can you remember that person, okay? I don't know all your situations, and we definitely don't have time to go through them. But if, especially if you were saved later in life, I think, as Philemon would have been, you've had the chance to live your life. You've had the chance to truly understand the consequences of sin as well and just what Christ did for you in salvation. That person that led you to Christ is very special to you, aren't they? Philemon would have welcomed Paul in a certain way. What do you think it would have been like when Paul arrived at Philemon's house? There would have been maybe a mini party, you know. Oh, here, let me get the best of this. Come on in. No, don't take your shoes off. Just come on in. Let me take your bags for you. Do you need anything to drink? Need anything to eat? Right? Wouldn't it have been that kind of mentality? What do you think Onesimus could have expected when he returned? Do you remember what he would legitimately have been able to be concerned about? What could be waiting for him? A big letter F branded on his forehead, maybe the rest of his life working a very laborsome job so much so that he might be worked to death. Maybe even he would just immediately be put to death. The very best situation, what's the very best situation Onesimus could have expected? All right, back as a slave and probably get all the worst jobs. But what is Paul saying? Receive him as myself. Look at him as you would look at me. Receive him as you would receive me. Instead of telling Onesimus, you know, once I'm done eating, you can go get yourself something and clean up. Instead of that, it's here's the best I have, make yourself at home. This is what Paul is challenging Philemon to do, how he's challenging him to respond. And so he finally is making a request of Philemon. This is more than just Paul as a teacher. This is Paul as a friend. This is Paul interacting in this relationship, requesting that he do something specific here. What's the peacemaker's offer? Verses 18 through 19. through the first part of 19. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. Why did he say, I write this with my own hand? He's saying, you can take it to the bank, right? This is me. This is, you can, I'm promising. You know, I'm saying this myself. I'm not even using an Amenaeus. I'm not even using another writer right now, a scribe. I'm writing this myself. This is me talking. You can hold me to it. Why this is remarkable for him to offer this, if Onesimus owes Philemon anything, and you can charge it to Paul, Cicero remarks that a talented slave purchased for 3,000 denarii had increased in value 35 times because of the training given him by another man. Okay? The value of a slave. Seneca and the first century poet Martial both mentioned that 50,000 denarii was the price of an accomplished slave. So just start thinking through this. This is not Judas's 30 pieces of silver. Okay, this is a significant investment that a slave was. Depending on the quality of a slave Onesimus was, and we don't know what level he was, it could have been an incredibly valuable commodity. I know it's horrible to say that, right? But that's what it was. Do you remember a denarii was basically going to be a day's wage? Do you remember how much I said an accomplished slave could be worth? Can you, if you want to do the math sometime, that's an astounding figure that this, that Onesimus could have been worth. A common laborer might bring 500 denarii, maybe. Okay, that was common laborer's wage, so a little over a denarii a day. Minimum wage today, I think, is about $8.30, okay, about $8.30. And if that's the case, then a slave at the bottom end of it would cost a little less than a new Honda Accord. All right? At the top end of it, how much a slave could cost as much as a 2018 Ferrari LaFerrari. All right? My son loves that. I gave that illustration when I was preaching from this text a while ago, and he's starting to get old enough to enjoy cars. He's always, Dad, is that cool? Yep. Is that cool? No, son, no. He's now not asking that as much anymore. He's learning. He knows what to look for now. And Paul had offered to pay something that could have been an astounding amount. If you're talking about either time lost, you know, labor lost in that value, or something that he was, if he was wealthy enough to own a slave, the things he could have had, the things that Onesimus could have taken. If we're going to take a comparable slave situation, assuming that he costs, let's say, 30,000 denarii. Okay, let's say that. Let's say we divided that cost up between 30 years of service, which is actually most slaves, a lot of slaves, I'm not saying most, a lot of slaves could expect to be freed within 10 to 20 years of service. So let's extend that to 30. If he ran away for 3 months, the amount lost could have been something like $16,000. Obviously, this is all conjecture, okay? It is not in the text anywhere. But I'm just trying to get us to think what Paul is offering here. This is not a flippant remark. This isn't, oh, he took a hamburger. You know, this isn't, he stole $10. This is potentially something that was quite difficult, would have been quite difficult for anyone to be offering to pay. But what he's doing here is he is, because of his understanding that spiritual benefit is infinitely more important than temporal benefit, Paul is saying, I'm willing to do what it takes. Paul had this perspective, and the spiritual benefit that there was to Onesimus and to Philemon and to the church of Colossae was so valuable to Paul, he was willing to say, if he owes you, don't require it from him, require it from me. I will take his place in that. Also in the same vein, look at back up to verse 30. What did Paul say about Onesimus? What was their relationship like? I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf or in your stead during my imprisonment for the gospel. What would Paul have liked to do with Onesimus? Man, he is useful to me. Whether it's in the ministry, whether it's practically, he's being a good help to me. Whatever it was, Paul would have rather kept him. But what was Paul willing to do? Paul was willing to give up what would have been beneficial to him. Paul was willing to give up Onesimus, even when he would have been very useful during the remaining time in prison. And so what was Paul asking Onesimus to do? Here is what you could ask, but would you be willing to give it up? Here's what you could demand of Onesimus, or here's what you could do to Onesimus. Would you be willing to give it up as I am willing to give up Onesimus? Would you be willing to do that? Homer Kent says, Paul's offer to take upon himself the full obligation of Onesimus, not because of any merits of the slave, but due solely to the graciousness of the benefactor, is a beautiful illustration of what Christ has done for sinners. As Martin Luther put it in lines well worth repeating, what Christ has done for us with God the Father, that Paul does also for Onesimus with Philemon. For we are all his Onesimuses, if we believe. It is a great picture, isn't it? This is a great picture of the gospel that Paul is living out. The challenge is, are you and I willing to live out pictures of the gospel day by day by day? This is what God has called us to. As he saved us, he's called us to live out, if you could say, pictures of the gospel. So that is the peacemaker's request, the peacemaker's offer. What's the third thing? Verse 19b, the peacemaker's reminder. This is how Paul is approaching the situation. 19b, second half of verse 19, just say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Remember, Paul is... I almost wonder if there were erasers, how many times he wrote this and had to erase. No, I don't want to say that. Let me think about that. No, I can't. I'm not an apostle right now. I want to be presenting myself as a prisoner. You know, I don't want to demand this, although I want to. I want to implore you out of love. I want to tell you, Philemon, have you forgotten who I am? You better not, because I actually led you to Christ, so you owe me. Wait, let me rephrase that. And he's wanting to remind him without demanding an action based on guilt or pressure, right? This kind of pressure, this kind of guilt. So he's reminding him of this fact, though, that Philemon even owed him his own self. I believe what he's saying is his own soul in the sense of he led him to Christ. In Paul's view, Philemon's spiritual indebtedness to him should easily cover all of Onesimus' wrongdoings. That's Paul's view here. I'll repay it if you want me to, but don't forget, if we're going to start keeping track, you actually owe me more. And that's kind of Paul's approach and his reminder to Philemon. But is that Paul's goal of making the main point? No, Paul's goal is not to bring that up and guilt him into accepting him. It's a reminder that's appropriate. But again, all through this, Paul is not trying to guilt him into receiving him. He's trying to encourage him into receiving him. He's trying to challenge him into receiving him out of love. This reflects the infinitely greater intercession and redemptive act that Christ accomplished for us. You and I, because of our sin, are all indebted to a God in a way that we cannot pay, aren't we? And yet Christ offered that in our stead. We have to understand the perspective on the comparatively insignificant value of the worldly goods that we have compared to spiritual benefit. This is what Paul again is reminding him of. Because where does Paul place the greatest value? Not that Paul accomplished a big job for Onesimus or for Philemon. Not that Paul loaned him money. It wasn't anything worldly, anything earthly. It was the spiritual benefit that Paul values so much, he says should be great enough to cover all of the debt that Onesimus owes anyway. But let's look at the peacemaker's desire here. We see Paul's true heart here in verse 20. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. You remember in verse 7, Paul had commended Philemon for some things. And what was one of the things he commended Philemon for? He commended him in verse 7 for love, right? I have derived much joy and comfort from what? From your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. And then what does he hope is going to happen? What does he desire to have happen in verse 20? He wants to see love and refreshment. I want some benefit from you in the Lord. How is that going to be shown? Out of love, he's shared that. That's his goal. But then he wants him to refresh his heart in Christ. Philemon is known for this. And perhaps we see another play on words in verse, as we get to remember verse 11, how he used the meaning of Onesimus and the useful and useless. Here again, we see the same root word as Onesimus when we see that word benefit. I don't know. It is kind of far down the line. Some think it's irrelevant and not intentional. Some, I think maybe it was. This letter's not that long anyway. So perhaps it was just another reminder of that character that was now in Onesimus. But Paul's desire is that he would be refreshed, that he would be encouraged, that Paul would be in seeing this relationship restored. Paul wasn't asking for anything specifically personal to him, was he? Paul wasn't asking for more support. He wasn't asking for a visit. He wasn't asking for anything for Paul, but Paul saw the community of Jesus Christ, the body of the church, that was intertwined so much so that when the body of Christ is reunited, when reconciliation happens, guess what it did for Paul? It refreshed his heart. Isn't it a joy to see someone make a godly decision? Isn't it a joy to see a relationship restored, especially in the church? Isn't it a joy to see people accomplish reconciliation God's way? And it's a refreshment for the whole church. Again, if I can remind us of how this letter was written, it was written about a private situation to an individual primarily, but also was going to be read to the church. This was being presented to the whole church. Why? Paul has this view very different oftentimes from what we do today. We oftentimes are very quick to keep things so private, and we forget to see the true meaning of the church as family, the church as a body. Paul sees that meaning very clearly here, where this private matter was going to be a public matter to some extent, and where he saw what was happening 1,000 miles away to him was going to refresh his heart. Paul wasn't part of the Colossian church, was he? He wasn't a member there, but it mattered to him what was happening in Christ, in the body of Christ. Let me finish with the peacemaker's hope. This shouldn't surprise us, since we saw his confidence in God's sovereignty earlier. We see his approach and his attitude to Philemon. Paul is very hopeful in a not a I hope so way, but I'm looking forward to when this happens kind of way. Verse 21, confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more that I say. Some people think perhaps he was saying, I'm not actually asking you to free him. I just want you to receive him as even more than a brother. But I'm confident you'll probably even do more than I say you have to. So maybe that freedom is implied there. Verse 22, at the same time, prepare a guest room for me. Can you imagine the pressure that might put on? Oh, by the way, I'm planning on coming to your house. So we'll see how this all worked out. He's not being overt here, but this had to cross his mind that, by the way, just want to let you know, I will be coming back by. I will know how you respond to this letter. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. And then he concludes this letter, this note from Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. So to Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Paul has avoided being arrogant or even being authoritative in the way he often is, rightly so. He has intentionally avoided that because he has a heart for Philemon to respond in a heart that's being changed by Christ, in a heart that is responding to the gospel of Christ, that is going to respond as Christ did me, than me to my brothers and sisters in Christ. It would be only natural to hold some resentment towards someone who stole from you, wouldn't it? Isn't that a natural response? Someone stole from me, I don't like it. I'm going to remember. And if you're going to want validation, you can probably get validation for that feeling anywhere you want. You can talk to someone and they'll say, you're right, that was wrong, you should do this, you should do that. It would have only been natural to hold some resentment toward that person. So it would have been natural for Philemon to have held some resentment toward Onesimus. And yet Paul approaches this brother in Christ with hope, with confidence, and even optimism that he will do what pleases God and honors the gospel. I have another kind of practical challenge for you, especially if you've been involved with people for a long time. Don't get jaded because of the sinfulness of man. It's frustrating to try to help people make choices for the Lord and to serve the Lord and to obey him. And it's difficult when we consistently see them not. But don't let that get you so jaded you forget in the power of the gospel. Don't forget that when God works in a heart, great things are going to be accomplished. Paul hasn't forgotten that. Did you notice one of the names in that closing? Does any name stand out to you that as a fellow worker? Wait a minute. Demas. Paul had people walk away from him. He had people, his own people, the Jews, he had his own people turn on him, stone him, imprison him. But Paul had hope in the work of the grace of Jesus Christ. When this gets tough is when we see men fail so often. Sometimes we allow ourselves to get jaded because we see our own failure so often and we project those on other people as well. But remember, there are times of victory too. For one thing, you need to remember when those happen in your own life, and you need to remember when those happen in your people's life, in your church's life. You need to remember those times of victory to be encouraged that this is what God can do. One of the most encouraging things that I keep going back to is there was a family that in our area that started coming to our church. And they were there a few weeks, and they came to me, and they said they had a young couple and two kids. And they said, we want to get married. Would you do that for us? Well, I said, I can't guarantee it, but if you're willing to commit to some counseling, we'll take it that step first. Okay. The second night of counseling at our house, both of them got saved. And when they were getting married, I was able to perform the ceremony. You know what they wanted to do at the wedding? They wanted to get baptized because their family would be there. And that is a testament to the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't forget that. Don't think because I've seen people make stupid decisions so many times that I start expecting it and I forget to be optimistic and I forget to be encouraging and I start to just get mean. And I start to just be authoritative. Just, you need to do this. Remember that the gospel is powerful and there are times of victory. We need to remember those things as well. Even if you can't see those times right now, God has not changed. He is still sovereign. I shared part of this quote last night, and I thought it was in your notes, and it's actually here at the bottom of this page. Paul's positive faith, which we see again here in verse 21 especially, Paul's positive faith did more for Philemon than 1,000 queries and doubts could ever do. Faced with a tough relational situation, pray and believe God for the best. Right? We can do with a dose of optimism. There's enough things to discourage us in this broken world with us as broken people. But our confidence is not in us. It's in God at work in his people's lives. Paul had a very incredible gift of being able to see what God has done in people and remembering that, even when there are other aspects of their life that he had to correct. Paul was able to see in Philemon this attitude that God had given him, this love for others and this ability to refresh, and he was encouraged that this was going to happen again. As you and I desire to be peacemakers. When that situation comes up, think through some of these things. Think through the way Paul approached this. You and I are going to be better served by encouraging them to respond because of the grace that they have received, rather than obeying you because you demand it. This is a lot of the theme of this book, isn't it? But there is a great responsibility, I believe, we as brothers and sisters in Christ have that oftentimes is neglected. And that is being involved enough with your brother and sister in Christ that you're willing to take part in their reconciliation when it's necessary. Don't wait until it's just you. Now, I'm not saying go seek it out. Go look for people that have wronged someone else and say, oh, here, let me fix it. That's not what I'm saying. But there are going to be times, if you're willing, I believe, to be open to helping to reconcile, to be a Paul, where God can use you greatly. I believe there are some principles here from this case study of Philemon that we would do well to heed. My prayer is that through this little letter, this postcard of a specific situation a long time ago that is dealing with situations that we still deal with today when a believer wrongs another believer. What if we see peacemaking as my responsibility? What if we remember that even though sin often happens unintentionally, what if we remember peacemaking doesn't, reconciliation doesn't, let's pursue it. Let's seek to have our church be unified. Colossians talks about that especially, and we looked at that last night, I believe. What if that was a description of our church, that we were living together as brothers and sisters in Christ in a unified way, in a way where we are quick to restore people, not to hold grudges, that we are willing to step in, maybe even at our expense, to say, you know what is more important than my physical property, than my physical comfort? It's the spiritual benefit that comes from a believer being reconciled, perhaps even to be someone to be saved. Paul's heart here was very clear. He had great confidence in God. I have great confidence that God has a work to do in my life. If he's shown me these things, if he's brought me to this passage, then I know that he wants me to live like this. And my prayer for us, you didn't have a choice on what topic we were going to deal with here this weekend, but I believe that God's sovereignty also applies to these things, that these are some areas where we can learn, and by God's grace, we can be changed, and we can be encouraged to live for him and see what God has in store for us in his sovereignty. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this small book of Philemon. I thank you for what you have taught us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be willing to be peacemakers. It is not always fun. It's not always simple. Sometimes, in fact, it's quite messy. But Lord, the fruit that you can produce is incredible and is eternally valuable. Help us to make sure we have our priorities straight, where we have not started to value the things of this world greater than the spiritual things that will last for eternity. Help us to value our brothers and sisters in Christ. Help us to see them not as a separate individual, but as part of our family, so much so that their sin grieves us and their reconciliation causes us great joy. May we be part of that process in your perfect wisdom, Lord. Help us to be wise through this. Help us to perhaps learn from some of the examples of Paul that we have been able to see over these last couple of days. And I pray that as we seek to share the gospel in even our actions and how we live and to respond in a way that is in agreement with the gospel, may you be glorified, may people be changed, and may we be able to be a part of that incredible process. Thank you for the joy it is to serve you. And I pray that you would now help us to be able to go home safely today. I thank you that so many were still willing to come, even though the weather wasn't ideal for that. I thank you for the willingness, and I pray that you would continue to work in each one of our hearts, that we would honor you, and that we would live for our Savior, Jesus Christ. And in his precious name we pray. Amen.